And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We consider today the middle word, the fourth word, which Jesus spoke from the cross. It is the moment probably of his deepest sorrow, of the darkest expression and trial, his lowest point. There are at least two observations that I want to make before we come to consider the fourth word of Jesus from the cross itself. The first observation is this about the fourth word. The fourth word which Jesus spoke indicates the trustworthiness of the Bible, in that the Bible does not make any effort to hide sin or struggle or doubt, nor even the personal agony of the God-man Jesus Christ. That ought to indicate to us that it must be true. It must be God-inspired. If you and I were to write a religion, if it were man-centered, we would like to have our object of worship one who was so perfect, who never even struggled, who never even doubted. And so the trustworthiness of the Bible is pointed out by Jesus' fourth word. But there is another observation we ought to make, and it is this. The fourth word was foretold, as Mr. Hutz read, from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why, Jesus is just quoting Scripture. He's quoting Scripture showing that Old Testament prophecy was being fulfilled when he suffered upon the cross. In fact, the entire Psalm 22 is one of those messianic psalms, a Christological psalm which reflects upon the inner struggle of Jesus as he is crucified. Look at verse 7 and verse 8 of this psalm. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit thyself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. And then in verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. Such were his sufferings, as he says in verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We see here that because the suffering of Christ, because the cross of Christ was foretold in the Old Testament, that the cross was no accident. I say that in opposition to Reverend Moon's Unification Church. Christian, you ought to look carefully at every doctrine, every new manifestation or theory. For that particular group says that the cross was a mistake. But we learn here that it was not indeed the very purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ was to die upon the cross of Calvary. That was his purpose. It was no mistake. It was what God had intended should take place. I also point that out because the Jehovah's Witnesses say that at the moment when Jesus was to be crucified, that someone changed places with Him. So that it really wasn't the Son of God, you see, who died, but it was somebody else. But you see, Psalm 22 clearly points out that the work of Christ was predicted many, many years before He ever came. But we ought to confess as we stand before this great mystery, this fourth word, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That there are some things in Scripture concerning which we cannot actually plumb the depths. We can say some things about them, but we cannot understand them completely. And here is one. The fourth word of Jesus from the cross reminds us that we are but finite, limited men, and we cannot grasp fully everything God has revealed. There are some great truths. We affirm the eternal predestination of God in His sovereign election, and yet we also affirm individual responsibility. We affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here are these three persons in yet one nature existing before eternity past and eternity future. And yet who can explain that or define it? We affirm the doctrine of the Theoanthropos, the God-man becoming flesh, 100% God, 100% man, and yet who can grasp the full meaning of that? And so we must be like Martin Luther, who, when he reflected upon Jesus on the cross, said, God, forsaken of God, who can understand that? Consider with me first in verse 33, the supernatural darkness. And when the sixth hour had come, that was noon, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. That darkness has been historically attested. Josephus and Tacitus and Pliny, as extra-biblical writers, have attested to the historical person of Jesus, and another Roman writer, Phlegon, attested to this darkness as he said that an eclipse occurred about this time of that century. And the Christian historian Justin Martyr said that he saw the record of this in the archives of Rome. But what we want to know is the significance of the darkness itself. It is as if the whole universe was giving cosmic testimony to the work of Jesus upon the cross. In other words, here is that one who was the crystal Christ. He was the holy and undefiled and pure Lamb of God, the one in whom there was no sin. Crucified upon Calvary, the Son of Righteousness. And so, would it be right for the sun to shine upon such a spectacle when the light of the world was being eclipsed? What is the meaning of this fourth word? The first meaning is this: Jesus was made sin, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who knew no sin was made sin. In other words, in one moment, the beauty, the purity of Christ was so completely defiled, qualitatively, with all the sins of the world heaped upon Him. In the Old Testament system, The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, we are reminded at the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross of that Old Testament sacrificial rite, how once a year the high priest would sacrifice a lamb, and he would take a hyssop, a branch, and he would dip it in the blood of that sacrificed lamb. And then he would go through the holy place. And only once a year would he draw back the veil of the Holy of Holies, and he would enter into the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God would fill that place, and he would sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat. And everyone outside would wait with bated breath to see if the high priest would come out. Did God accept our sacrifice? You see, Jesus Christ took, as it were, his own blood, and he entered into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, having been sacrificed, having been made sin for you and me. I don't think of just those awful, terrible sins, the sins of adultery, the sins of murder, but I also think of the sins of God's people, our backbiting, our gossip, our jealousy, our envying, our anger, our fear, our worry, our lack of love. All of these, our thoughts, our words, our actions, heaped upon the Son of God, who was made sin for you and me. But there's another lesson here. Not only was Jesus made sin, he also suffered hell. In Habakkuk 1:13, we read, "For thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look upon sin. For thou, God, art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look upon sin." Do you see the conclusion? If Jesus Christ, as he was dying upon the cross, had all the sins of the world heaped upon him, and it says that God looked down and he saw Christ with all the sins of the world upon him, he looked away, and he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because God can't look upon sin. God had to separate himself from his own Son. God separated from his own Son. You see, separation from God is hell. You don't suffer hell on this earth, friend. No man has ever suffered hell on earth. Hell is reserved for that final separation of the soul from God's very presence. Jesus experienced that upon the cross so that you would never have to suffer that hell when you come to die. John Duncan was a teacher at the University of Edinburgh, New College, the Divinity School, in the last century. Because he taught Old Testament studies, he was called Rabbi. Rabbi Duncan used to come into class and tell his students, "Young men, young men, do you know what Calvary was? Calvary was damnation, and damnation taken lovingly." You see, Jesus Christ was damned for you. Don't ever ask God to damn somebody. Look at the cross. That is damnation. But the significant thing is that it was damnation taken lovingly. In other words, it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross, but it was his love. his love for you. For what he did, he took up voluntarily. He took your sins and your sins and your sins upon himself lovingly and suffered hell that no one in this sanctuary this morning will ever have to suffer hell, separation from God. God poured out his wrath upon his Son. You see, God's wrath is not inconsistent with his love. As the psalmist says, righteousness and peace have kissed one another. There is the righteousness of God's wrath. He must judge sin, friend, or God is not a holy God. He must judge it. He must pour out judgment and wrath. And yet here at the cross of Calvary, we have, as it were, God's justice and God's love embracing one another. In the wisdom of the cross, there is no wisdom. There is no wisdom apart from this. Embrace the cross of Christ, and you will find that is the greatest insight in life, the greatest truth that you may ever grasp. But there is another lesson to be learned here. Not only was Jesus made sin, not only did Jesus suffer hell, but also Jesus endured the deepest kind of sorrow. You see, sorrow is a conscious lack of anything. There is a sorrow of sickness because there is a lack of good health. There is a sorrow of poverty, a lack of riches. There is a sorrow of bereavement when one has lost a loved one. But there is a sorrow which is the deepest kind of sorrow, and it is the loss of God. That pain you can never bear. That pain is the pain of hell. The loss of God. Consider Jesus. Consider the beautiful lines in that hymn, O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss, till now was thine. Yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. Friend, have you embraced the gory, thorny crown of Jesus Christ? Finally, what does the fourth word mean to you and me? The fourth word points out the awfulness of sin. It points out what the Son of God, God Himself, had to go through in order to pay for even the minutest sin which we have committed. But it also points out the importance of salvation. In Hebrews 2:3, we read these words. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? At the men's breakfast yesterday, we were talking about how we care for our physical well-beings, for our bodies, how the media has duped us into thinking that everything that has to do with our external beings, our bodies, how we look, how smart we are, how we smell, how we dress, is somehow tied up with our most important worth. Your worth is not tied to those things. Your worth is tied to just one thing. And that is, you are made in God's image. And Jesus died to restore you in that image. Oh, but how you and I spend so much time flattering ourselves and trying to look good and be smart and spend money on our possessions and on our homes and on our automobiles. But Christian, do you see the absurdity? Do you see the absurdity of spending hours a week on those things and not spending 10 minutes a day caring for your soul, which will never die? Jesus told the story about a man who lived like that. He was called the foolish rich man. He had great wealth. He built up his monetary enterprise until he had to expand it. And he said, I'm going to expand it even more. And that very night, God came to him and he said, thou fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. All of that spent and nothing given for the care of his spirit. I'm afraid I'm talking to some this morning who are spending a lot of time caring for their bodies, caring for the flesh, caring for temporal things, and not building for your eternal life with God. Will you build eternally? May you never have to say these words which Jesus said from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote these words about Jesus' statement. She said, yea, once Emmanuel's orphaned cry, his universe hath shaken. It went up, single, echoless. My God, I am forsaken. It went up from the Holy's lips amid his lost creation, that of the lost, no son should use that cry of desolation. You will never know pain. You will never know sorrow like being forsaken of God. May each person here never, never have to use those words. Will you come to Christ? Will you embrace Him this morning? By faith saying, yes, I acknowledge my sin. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I welcome you into my heart. Maybe you're a Christian this morning, but your priorities have been all wrong. You've been spending all your time looking good, being smart, and accumulating this life's goods. And you need to give yourself afresh. You need to yield yourself to seek Him wholeheartedly. Will you do it? As we bow in silent prayer, will you make a new commitment to Him, Christian? Non-Christian, will you take Him? Let's pray.